Heavenly Father, through weak human words, give us the grace to hear your true living message. Lord, touch my lips, open our minds, soften our hearts. In the name of Christ. Amen. So in Luke 19, we start seeing... Luke 21 we're in, aren't we? Luke 21, we start seeing Jesus once again talking about the end times. And the things that we will see through that. We're coming to the end of the year, in case you hadn't noticed, at quite a rate of knots. I saw somewhere this week, somebody posted on Facebook that there were 49 days until it was the roaring 20s again. Although today, being a few days after that, 17th of November, we're probably down to 44 days until it's the 2020 year. So the end indeed is coming at a rate of knots. And I don't know, about you, I'm not ready for it. I'm not ready. But the end of the calendar year also gives us the end of the church year. And our attention starts turning to Christmas and the second coming of Jesus. So last week we looked at Paul's writings to the church in Thessalonica. And we discussed the fact that the second coming of Jesus is absolutely certain. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about it. Paul wrote about it. We know that that is going to happen. And we discussed that that certainty should impact the way we live today. We also talked about the counter-coaching that goes on in the world, the things that are sent or done that distract us from the true goal of life, stop us looking in the right direction and focusing on Jesus. But very, very few of us, even though we know all this, very, very few of us will get up in the morning and think, wow, today could be the day Jesus comes. I'm excited. A very few of us actually live with that reality at the forefront of our mind, even though we know it. We go about our lives not really recognising what's going on around us. So we turn to Luke chapter 1 and we start to refresh our minds about the signs of the coming of Jesus. And so we start with, we turn at this point, and we start seeing from Jesus things like what the present looks like and what the future will look like. We start talking about reading signs of the times, and we start looking at how we should respond to those things. So there's a story of Father O'Reilly and Reverend O'Sullivan lived in Ireland, and they were standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn around before it's too late." And a local driver, a passerby, stopped and rolled down his window and shook his fist. He said, "I've had enough of you blokes. You're nutters." And he took off at great haste. And from around the corner, they heard a screeching of brakes, a thump, and a splash of water. And O'Sullivan turned to Father O'Reilly and says, "Ah, Michael, do you think we should have just written 'Bridge out, drive with care'?" Reading the signs, eh? So there's no doubt that our world is in turmoil. You just have to look around us. At the moment, we've got raging fires across three or four states of Australia. We've got crippling drought. There's earthquakes around the world. There's tsunamis. There's hurricanes. There's cyclones. There's uprisings. There's global financial crisis. There's trade wars. There's Brexit. There's Donald Trump. Boris Johnson. Need I go on? There's no doubting that the world is in unprecedented times. Yet it's not just the world out there that's struggling, that's got things falling off, falling apart, if you like, but it's also the Christian church worldwide. You know, there are some who call themselves Christians, yet deny the authority of Scripture. There are others who deny the deity and saving power of Jesus Christ. There are others who abandon core doctrine and fundamental truths of the Christian faith to fit in with the world and what the world wants. Church adherence is on the decline. Crime is on the rise. And even insurance companies are saying that there's an increase in natural disasters, and that's only going to get worse. This all sounds fairly apocalyptic, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like much fun. It's rather depressing when we look at it in a small way. Yet Jesus, when he speaks about these things, the coming of the age, he's not focusing on that stuff, on the signs themselves. He's not focusing on the end of the world. He's focusing on what that means to us and what it promises us in the future. So in the opening verses of this chapter of Luke, it says that Jesus and his disciples were in the temple in Jerusalem. So if we look at verse 5, it says, you know, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. They're almost like tourists that have just seen the most remarkable. So you know what it's like. You've been somewhere and you go, oh, wow. That's what we're reading in this text. They're overawed by the beauty and the splendour of what's around them. And the temple was indeed absolutely remarkable. It was an impressive building. They were precious jewels. The gold-plated doors. You know, there was exquisite tapestries. The marble stones were like 20 metres long and polished to a mirror finish. Absolutely incredible. The temple was built to impress, and it did. In both size and splendour, it was unprecedented in that part of the world. The temple summed up the wealth and achievements of the nation. It was the centre of the Jewish community. It was the centre of their faith. And in their mind, it was totally secure. But Jesus drops an absolute bombshell on them in verses 6 and 7. He says, that temple is coming down. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the distress that a comment like that would have caused the disciples? You know, in their mind, this is God's temple. This temple, who would be able to destroy God's temple? It's protected by God. Besides, it is massive. Who has the strength to knock this down? And yet Jesus says, not one stone will remain on top of another. And within 60 years, it was totally destroyed. Not one stone lay on top of the other. Because the stones were inlaid with gold, the stones were taken away and the gold removed. So Jesus uses this apparent security of the temple to awaken the disciples and us to realise that earthly security is fragile. Like, our society is built on earthly security. Think about it. Because we have such a yearning, we want to be secure, don't we, as human beings? We want to be secure. We're attracted to anything that seems to provide that security. We buy houses. We buy land. We buy stocks on the share market. We've got superannuation. We buy gold if we feel uncertain about what the stock market's doing. We train for and search for a secure job. Isn't that what we all want for our kids? Secure employment. We think these things will be secure. But Jesus says that they can go like that. That there's nothing secure. So you can imagine the disciples are reeling from this reality that he's saying that nothing they thought was secure is true. And they're trying to regain some ground in that moment. And so in verse 7, they ask the question that we would all ask in the same situation. Well, when will this all happen? Can you give us some security about time? You know, how will we know? What should we look for? You know, so we can sell our shares. You know, it's still about grappling with control. Yet instead of answering the question directly, Jesus paints them a picture. He paints them a word picture using elements of warring nations and uprisings and natural disasters and famines and plagues and earthquakes. He adds in there a mix of false messiahs and persecution just for good measure. And knowing our vulnerability when our security is rocked, Jesus focuses on not what these signs will feel like, but what we should not do when these signs come about. So firstly, he says in verse 8, do not be led astray by false teaching and false prophets. Don't look for quick fixes. And he says, don't be terrified in verse 9. Don't let anxiety overrun you. And he says, don't become defensive, but trust in him in verse 14. And regardless of what comes, be ready to testify. Be ready to be a witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Testify and witness can be daunting words in the Christian faith, especially to Anglicans, who are much better at being stoic than we are at being evangelistic, if we're completely honest. But what Jesus is pointing to is something that we can all understand and embrace. Think about a courtroom for a minute. What does a witness need to be? They answer questions. They only answer the questions that are asked of them. So we're not to be obnoxious, we're not to be in people's faces, but we're to be ready to answer questions when asked. But if a witness speaks out of turn or rambles on, what happens in a courtroom? They get shut down, don't they? They get called into order. So we're not to be obnoxious, but to be ready to answer questions. Witnesses must be believable. Is that right? So what makes a Christian believable? Our life needs to add up with what we're saying, with what we profess. So the question is, are we believable witnesses to those who are seeking the truth? If we're not sure about that, there's always a way to find out. Ask you, imagine just for a moment, send your mind out into little imagination land. Imagine our country was invaded and they began to persecute Christians. Would your daily actions and life be enough to convict you in their eyes? And then Jesus says, tell only what you've seen and heard. That's what witnesses do, isn't it? Tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Judge and jury want to hear first-hand accounts, not third-hand accounts. They seek direct testimony because that is the most reliable. So the question is, are you a reliable witness? Jesus says, be believable and tell of your experience. Tell what you've seen and heard. And Jesus explains in the midst of all this that there will come, as there is already, persecution. There will be turmoil. In verses 16 and 17, he says, we will be betrayed and persecuted and hated because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound very enticing, does it? Yet, even the minuscule amount of persecution that we have in this part of the world, we can understand what Jesus is pointing to. He's pointing to how vulnerable we all are when pressure comes on, when our world is falling apart, how easy it is for us to relinquish our faith. So he's saying, pay particular attention to the promises that are in verse 18 and 19. It reads, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Amen. Or as Jesus said back in chapter 17, he said, whoever seeks to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will preserve it. It is only in him that we have true security. It is only in him that we find genuine security. It is only in him that we find eternal life. So throughout this passage, Jesus uses the imagery. He's elevating the enduring worth of the eternal life as compared to the fleeting temporal life on earth. Eternal security for the stuff that we collect. Jesus says to us today, be informed, be prepared, be ready to testify. He says that when we do, then all of the struggles that we face for our faith will be worth it. He says that then our contending for the faith will give way to seeing God face to face. That then with our own eyes we will see what we now only hear and believe in faith. Friends, this passage I absolutely love, because as I've said before, we are living in the last days, because we're between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. We have never been closer to the return of Jesus than we are today. We'll be even closer tomorrow. So during these last days, where no one knows the day nor the hour, we're to stand firm, we're to trust in his promises. Do not be deceived. That means to read and study your Bible, know the truth for yourself, and pray for guidance. Remain faithful to Jesus in all circumstances, no matter how hard that is. And be prepared to be a witness in the place where God has placed you. Here in Emerald, at home in Fiji. Be prepared to be a witness to the people that he has placed in your life. And no matter what comes, don't be anxious, because there is nothing to fear. Because on the last day, the one who will judge you will be the same one who gave his life to redeem you. And that is very, very good news indeed. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, help us all to understand, believe and trust in your promises. Lord, help us to live radically for you day by day. Help us to be faithful witnesses and bring us one day to the peace of your eternal kingdom as you have promised. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.